Encounter 3, Genesis 4, the second generation. The first generation has now brought forth a second generation, children who were made in Adam's image, just as Adam was made in God's image. Mankind, the word Adam, was already keeping track of years and speaking in full sentences and sinning, every one of them. It didn't take long, did it? Like father, like sons. The first two sons were named Cain and Abel. Abel kept flocks. Cain worked the soil. It must be emphasized here that working the soil was no sin any more than keeping flocks was a sin. So Cain was doing what he was supposed to do. This is important to understand in light of what happens next. At harvest time, Cain brought to the Lord a gift of his farm produce, while Abel brought several choice lambs from the best of his flock. Now, those offerings seem to make sense, don't they? Each brother came with, let's assume, an equally generous offering. How did these two men know to bring an offering to God in the first place? Now, the way that most anthropologists would assume that the relationship with God developed was this. Slowly, as Homo sapiens evolved, they developed a larger frontal cortex, and their imaginations were able to invent a being who is in some way an explanation for all that is, weather and circumstance and morality and disease and harvest and love. Somehow humans began to invent such a concept as love. And once they did, a sort of superstition arose about what will bring about good things, what will bring bad things. Well, maybe if I placate this god or that one, things will go well for me. Anecdotal evidence corroborated these superstitions in each of the various iterations of Homo sapiens around the world. And in that way, each society developed its own culture of what came to be known as worship. It was the eventual invention of religion. Let's go with the biblical account that it was at most decades, not millions of years old, that led to sacrifices and offerings. As with Adam and Eve, recognition of sin and making atonement for it is a pretty essential part of the equation of God and man. The question still begs for an answer. How did they know to do this? Since we're talking about encounters with God, that's a significant question. Even fallen Adam had a two-way conversation with God, as unhappy as that conversation was. Well, now his two sons somehow know to bring an offering to God. I could imagine that Adam had started a family tradition, each year maybe on the anniversary of the fall, to celebrate the fact that Adam had not, in fact, yet died. So each year he'd bring an animal and he'd sacrifice it. Maybe the skin of the animal would serve as clothing for that person for the year. Adam trained his sons in this very important and solemn ceremony. I don't know. It doesn't matter how God communicated his standards. It only matters that Cain did not meet them. It says the Lord accepted Abel and his offering, but he did not accept Cain and his offering. One offering was good, another was bad. And somehow the two boys knew which was which. Well, here's my theory. God had somehow already said that he wants a blood sacrifice, life for life, the innocent for the guilty. The death of an animal was to be a model of Christ, as it turns out, so God wanted all the layers and symbolism to capture it. And Jesus was obviously not a carrot or a tomato, let's just say. But he was a lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Needless to say, somewhere hidden between the lines in this account is an essential piece of the puzzle of how people can encounter God. Somehow these two men knew, before they offered their gifts, what it was that God was requiring. Cain held back and gave a self-styled offering instead. God said, blood. Cain replied, corn. God said, bring an animal, and Cain said to his wife, honey, do we have any truly sick animals? What? No sick animals? Well, I'm not going to offer a healthy one, that's for sure. Let's just bring a bushel full of vegetables we have harvested. He didn't confess, and he didn't receive atonement. And then he seemed surprised that God was unhappy with him. In any case, here we are. Without a blood sacrifice, there had been no atonement. Already, this story is not going well. And for the purposes of talking about encountering God, it seems clear that Cain's heart was in the wrong place. he has not confessed. He has not pursued atonement. And now he seems jealous and angry. He is in rebellion against God even while he worships. Surely that doesn't happen with anyone today, does it? Well, I know this one worship leader guy who follows his own definition of worship. He doesn't lead others in confession. He doesn't center his set list on atonement. Instead, he seems to think that worship is an emotion and that it consists of psychologically manipulating people on a musical journey. He treats worship as if it was a concert about him, a place to show off his talents, to be a rock star with a built-in audience week after week. I could tell that his heart has been wrong from the beginning, because I see his jealous reaction to other worship leaders who are in bigger venues and whose songs get more traction. He enters to worship, and he leaves proud and angry and with a downcast face. Can you believe it? Trust me, I know that guy well. It gets worse. It does. Cain's worship priorities are so completely backwards that he does not repent, even when questioned by God himself about it. God tells Cain to watch out because his heart is leading him toward worse sin, but Cain does not change. He plots to kill his brother, invites him out into the field, his home turf, away from witnesses, no doubt. Then he violently attacks and kills him. What? Over worship? Premeditated murder? But it still doesn't stop there. Sin was crouching at his door, and it has completely taken over his life now. Cain gets surly with God and cynically answers a question with a lie and an accusation. We seem to have come a long way from death for fruit here. Cain is acting like a rebellious fool who blames everyone but himself for his trouble. God asks him, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" Now, what tone of voice can you imagine in Cain's answer? Am I my brother's keeper? Because Cain is so turned around in his worldview by this point, he makes a victim of his own brother, and he still won't repent or confess. God puts him under a curse to make farming even more difficult for him. Not only does he work the land by the sweat of his brow, but the ground would no longer yield its crops for him, and he is forced to restlessly wander the earth trying to find fertile soil. Warning, warning, if you do not worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, this could happen to you. Sin leads to more sin, and rebellion leads to more rebellion, and death leads to more death. So what is the solution? One word, repent. You might say that Cain's problem was having a hard heart. He heard what God said, and he simply didn't agree. And what's more, he didn't care about it. Centuries later, God offered the nation of Israel a cure. He said, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." This is the essence of what we all need from God. We need to get the place of wanting to hear and obey the voice of God in the first place. You might say all of us need a spiritual heart transplant. Or as Jesus said, we need to be born again.